Well, today is World Communion Sunday, which you may or may not know, and we will symbolize that in a way as we take communion later, and we'll take communion using multicolored various types of bread, and that's just one way that we will point our attention to that. But at the beginning of the week, as I, knowing that World Communion Sunday was this Sunday, was considering what God's message might be to us on this particular day, I actually turned to the lectionary text, something I don't do very often. And so two of the texts that you've already heard this morning are the lectionary texts for the day. And as I read through those Monday morning, one of the common themes in the passages began to speak to me. And I thought about how we often reference the suffering in the world. We often consider how the suffering in the world is so much different than what we may suffer on a day-to-day basis. And we often don't take the time to consider how we respond to the suffering in the world. And especially the suffering that Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are suffering each and every day. But then also how that suffering shows up even in our own world, in our country, in our community. You know, God laid this on my heart, and then, you know, we have the events in Oregon take place this week. And it's kind of like, how do we begin to respond to these types of things? It's like, one after another, it seems like every day we turn on the news and we read of more suffering, more trials for the world. And then, if you think about the message last week, if you were here, we talked about how God's kingdom is unshakable, and that there's nothing that can happen to us in this world that will shake the foundations of the kingdom of God. That one day that kingdom will be present and fully present, and we will live and dwell with it in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. But then when we think about the suffering, you know, you can't help but question where is God in the suffering? How is God responding today to the sufferings in my life, to the sufferings in this community, to the sufferings in this world? And as a pastor, a lot of times you, on a weekly basis, you think, okay, what kind of story can I turn to? Or what happened in my life that can serve as a visual for the people of God? And yet, the scriptures are so rich of illustrations already. And this morning you've heard of two of those. Two of God's people in the midst of suffering. And I'm going to say a couple things about that, and then we'll turn to a third passage of Scripture for just a few moments. The first example is the example of Job. Now, Job is an incredible book, mostly written as a poem, a book that, if you've not read it through, I encourage you to do, and just wrestle with the suffering as Job is wrestling with the suffering. And out of the book of Job, you really have two things, primary themes that, I mean, if you're really to shake it out, I believe the book's trying to communicate to us. One is, how do we respond to our own suffering? How do we remain faithful in the midst of suffering, in the midst of daily trials, where we feel as though God is not present, or that perhaps God is bringing the suffering into our lives? Or are we just wrestling with those questions? How do we respond? And then the second thing is, how do we respond to others? How do we come alongside as friends to those in the midst of suffering? And Job gives us a great example, well, in a lot of ways, of how not to do that. But we learn from that. We learn from that passage. Now, I'm going to cheat just a little bit, because I came across in one of Wearsby's commentaries just this nice, concise list of things we can learn from the book of Job. And we just, you know, heard just that short passage. I just want to share these with you and make one or two simple comments about it. These are themes that he sees, truths that we can pull out of Job's experience. And the first is that there are matters going on in heaven with God that believers know nothing about, yet dramatically affect our lives. Now, that's kind of a more complicated than what I want to say, but there's things going on in the world, in the heavenlies, and this is speaking to this conversation between God and Satan, these events that Job knows nothing about as this story is given to us. He's here living his life and experiencing this suffering, would have had no knowledge of what we see to set up this story. And I guess the way I would say that is that there is a mystery in suffering. There is a mystery to it. And what we often do in the midst of suffering is we try to explain it, we try to find reasons, we try to point fingers as to the why it's happening. And Job kind of gives us the opportunity to step back and say, I'm not sure about all of those things. And so the question becomes, how do I remain faithful in the midst of it? Or how do I walk alongside another in the midst of it? It gives us the opportunity to just honor the mystery and seek to live faithfully in the midst. Because when we don't do that, then we begin to do what Job's friends did. And the second thing that he says is that even the best effort at explaining the issues of life can be useless. When we're in the midst of suffering, the last thing we want someone to do is to come try to explain to us why we're suffering. And when someone else is in suffering, the last thing they want us to do is to come and tell them, oh, well, did you think about this? Well, did you do this? Well, maybe it's because. Well, maybe God's trying to speak to you. We don't want to hear that. Yet that's so often what we wanted. We want to rationalize it. We want to make sense of it. But in our attempts to do that, we often fail to live faithfully in our own suffering and as we come alongside those who are suffering. The third point here is that God's people do suffer. Bad things happen all the time to good people. So one cannot judge a person's spirituality by his painful circumstances or successes. Bad things happen to good people. That's one of the points of the book of Job, and that's why I wanted to include Psalm 26. We have a second example from King David. Now we know that neither Job nor King David were perfect. But the scriptures do speak to their integrity. The scriptures do speak to their heart, that they were mature and whole, that they were people of integrity. And so David, in the midst of his persecution of others, and what's interesting in Psalm 26 is you get the sense that David's in the house of the Lord and he really would love to just focus his attention on the worship. And yet he knows that there's people worshiping alongside him that are the source of his persecution. And so he's crying out to God, vindicate me in the midst. I'm a person of integrity. I'm trying to walk a straight path. I'm trying to live for you. And yet this persecution's coming upon me. Gives us permission to cry out with some of these wrestlings. But he also says, examine me and make sure that there isn't anything in my heart that needs to change, Lord. And then in essence, he says, and then redeem me. Save me from this situation. You know, in the story of Job, you likewise have a person who's a man of integrity, living for the Lord. I mean, the Lord honors him in this conversation that we get a glimpse of at the beginning of the book. And yet his friends come to him and they try to explain it. It's kind of like Jesus with the guy, you know, when they come up to the blind man and the disciples say, who sinned, this man or his family, that this happened to him? And Jesus is like, no, that's not what this is about. And with Job, no, that's not what it's about. It's not about trying to explain it. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we so easily fall into this transactional understanding of our faith in God, that if we just do the right things, God will pour his blessings upon us. And if we're not experiencing those blessings, that must mean that we're not living for the Lord. Well, the story of Job and the story of David and so much of Scripture tells us that's not an honest way to look at our relationship with the Lord. That's not a healthy way to understand it. Good things will happen to us. We will suffer. And it's not fair to judge the spirituality of a person based on those sufferings. Or to look at ourselves in that way, which we can so easily do. The next point is that even though God seems far away, perseverance in faith is a most noble virtue, since God is good and one can safely leave his life in God's hands. God often feels far away from us in the midst of suffering. Yet to persevere, and what I would say, to persevere in the community, which is the next point here. The believer in the midst of suffering should not abandon God, but draw near to God. So out of fellowship can come the comfort, even without the explanation. Even when we don't understand the whys and we can't rationalize, we can experience the comfort of the Lord, and especially as we remain in the community of the faith and seek to draw near to God. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And suffering may be intense, but it will ultimately end for the righteous, and God will bless abundantly. We have to hold on to that truth. That ultimately, the suffering will end, that the kingdom is unshakable, and one day God's blessings will pour out upon us in abundance. So that speaks a little bit to how we can respond to suffering and how we can respond to the suffering of others. But what really spoke to me in the scriptures in the lectionary was this passage out of Hebrews that I want to share with you, because in the midst of suffering, what we often say is, where is God? How can God allow this to happen? This makes no sense to us. And so what's God doing about it now? Yes, we believe in the future kingdom, but what about today? And I believe that Hebrews speaks to that. I'm going to read from chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12, and I'm going to come back and reread verse 10, which is really the verse that I want us to focus on. Now, God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. It's a reference to Psalm 8. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Listen to verse 10 again. This is God's response to the world. This is God's response to our questions. This is God's response to the suffering. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. In other words, the example of God's response to our suffering is that of Jesus Christ, who came, took on the flesh of humanity, lived a perfect life, one pleasing to the Lord, and then went to the cross, joined in humanity's sufferings, took them upon himself so that they could be put to death and one day will be no more. God's response to our suffering is not to be far away, is not to look down upon us and smile as a judge looking upon people that are getting what's due them. A harmful image of God that we often have. No, God's response is one of compassion and mercy and love. One that says, I won't stand back and allow my people to suffer. I will go to them enter into their suffering, and even take it upon myself. And so in Christ, it's through Christ's suffering that Christ, in these words, is perfected and comes into glory. And it's through Christ's suffering that one day we too, in Jesus Christ, will be perfected and brought through our sufferings and brought into the glory of God. And so what is our comfort and how do we comfort others? I wanted to peel this down as basically as I could. And so even though I don't do this very often, I'm going to give you the pastoral 3P sermon. Except I'm not really giving you much of a sermon at this point. Anyway, God's presence, God's power, God's promise. This is what we can hold on to in the midst of our suffering and the suffering of others. Presence, power, promise. If we can remember these three words, they can speak so much to us to remind us that Christ is with us in the midst of the suffering. God's presence. Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And then sends the Holy Spirit so that Christ can be present with us, even though physically on the throne. Here with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, present in the suffering. And you all know I can't get through a month without referencing Psalm 139 at least once. Like, even at the depths of life, God is there. God is with us. We cannot escape the presence of God. And God's present with us, and God's present with us with power. Reminding us that God's grace is sufficient. Reminding us that God will give us strength in the midst of our weakness. One of Paul's primary themes of his relationship with God. That it's when we are weak, that's when God's powerful presence is with us, making us strong. Reminding us that the kingdom cannot be shaken. That God is all-powerful and in control, even when we don't feel it and experience it. Presence, power, and promise. Romans 8:28. I may not make it through a month without referencing that either, but this idea that, like, God has the ability to step in and bring good out of all things and all situations. And it is through our present sufferings that we will come into the glory. All of creation through Jesus Christ. Because God's present in our suffering, and because that presence is powerful, we can cling to the promises that God has made to us. We can rest in them. That our present sufferings will one day be diminished, gone, wiped away as we live in the glory of God's blessings. And I would say that this also speaks to how we're to walk alongside others. The way those suffering often feel God's presence, God's power, and God's promise is through us as we come alongside them. And that our presence, and usually not our words, is what speaks to them in the midst of the suffering. As we prepare to go to the table today, this speaks to how God meets us in our suffering. God's presence in our lives, the table takes us to the past, to the event where Jesus Christ came and in a very real practical way took on the sufferings of the world on the cross and died for those sufferings and for our sins and for the brokenness of the world. God's table speaks to God's power. A power that comes through the Holy Spirit and nourishes us at the table, becomes for us food and drink to sustain us in the midst of our sufferings of this present life. And God's table speaks to God's promise of the future, of that great banquet where all will gather from east and west and north and south. And all of the sufferings of the world will be no more as God hosts us at the table in the eternal kingdom. How does God respond to my suffering, to your suffering, to the sufferings of the world? How does God respond to tragedies like the one in Oregon this week? How does God respond to the thousands, tens of thousands of refugees, more than that, that have had to flee for safety? How does God respond to that? How does God respond in those places where food and drink aren't available? How does God respond to the deep sufferings of this world? God enters into it through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, enters into it to be present, to give power when we least have it, and to remind us of the promises of one day when that suffering will be no more and we will live in God's perfect glory for our lives. Just invite you to spend a few minutes in reflection and meditation and prayer with the Lord. What message does God have for you today? Perhaps God wants to speak into and be present in your suffering today. Perhaps God wants to speak to a way that you can go be God's presence for another. Let's open our hearts and our minds and allow the Lord to speak to us this morning.